So I don't know if you've ever had some commitments that you've made that maybe you wanted to get out of later, right? Or, you know, the kind of thing where I committed to go to a dinner party and the day of the dinner party comes and you know what, I've been fighting a headache all day and can I just back out of that? But then I remember, you know what, it was one of those things where I actually said I would bring one of the dishes to pass, so they're kind of counting on me to show up with something, so I guess I have to go after all. And, you know, sometimes commitments work that way, where, you know, I sign up at the time and it feels like something I would want to do and it's going to be fun and I would look forward to it. But then for whatever reason, the day comes around and something else and I just got to break it off or cannot keep that commitment. Or you know how those things go. We all face times in life like that, right? But or those commitments where it just feels like an obligation from the start. It comes and, yeah, will you do this? You know, I don't really want to commit, but I feel like I have to for whatever reason. So sometimes we make commitments like that we just, all right, just tough it up and get through it and make it happen. Those are the outliers, though, I think. If we really start to think about that, most of the time for you and I, commitments are actually things that we look forward to. Maybe we don't think of them as commitments that way, but we commit to things that I want to do that, right? I will gladly go on a vacation and commit myself to taking that time off and doing that. This past week, I had an opportunity to spend a little time out of town with my sister, and that was a commitment I was looking forward to. And I went, and I'm glad I went, even though my Spartans lost yesterday, but I was glad that I went and got to be a part of being there and being a part of that. Sometimes, most of the time, commitments go that way. That it's something that we actually embrace and enjoy along the way. We see something about commitments that come to us in what we see in service as well. That's what we've been looking at through these passages and through this time of Lent, is what it means for Jesus to be a servant. And that we are called to be people who serve, just as Christ serves us. And what that means, what does that look like? And sometimes service is a commitment of something that we follow along with. So when we see something of how God serves, how Jesus serves, there is something in that of a model or a pattern for us to follow and emulate how Jesus takes care of that. And we think of that in different ways. Right? Sometimes we think of service as that thing that we long to do, often in that way, right? That we make those commitments because we like to do those things. In the years when I served as a youth pastor in Kalamazoo, we would do a service project every year. So an opportunity to serve, and students and adults would sign up for this, and we'd go on that every year. And so every year we would try to find someplace different to go. So look at all the options and what's out there and where should we go and where shall we serve and how shall we do that? But there was always a little piece behind that of, and what do the students want to do? What will they look forward to doing? What will they commit to saying, yeah, I want to go do that because that looks like something I want to be a part of? There was always that piece of it along the way. So whenever I would have to select where to go for the service project every year, it wasn't top of my mind to say, what's going to be the worst possible experience for these kids to go on, right? What's just going to be misery for them to have to go through for a week of doing this? That's not what I was looking for. I'm putting out against something of a what I would call a false dichotomy here, right? I'm talking about extremes on both ends, and maybe that's not fair to do. Because on the one hand, our acts of service, what we do to serve one another, we shouldn't walk up to it as though it's an all-you-can-eat buffet and look at it and say, what do I feel like today? That one looks good, or that one looks good, and no, I'll pass on that. That's not how we approach service in that way. But neither is it the other way, the opposite extreme, that we should not go intentionally looking for what's the most miserable thing that I could do in order to serve others, right? I mean, both ends of that, that's not the picture we're looking for. But maybe somewhere in the middle, between those things, is where service finds a place for commitment. What it means to commit, Right? It's not all about me and what I get out of it and what I want to do, but neither is it just, I'm just looking to be miserable through this. Something in the middle shows us about commitment of service. So I'm going to read a couple passages today, like we did last week, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. And these are passages that show us something about commitment, but you'll notice in both of these passages, neither of these stories are stories about our commitment, our service. These are stories about God's commitment and God's service to give us something of a model to look after, okay? So, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. Before I read that, would you pray with me? God, this is your word, and we pray that as we open this, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through these words that were written so long ago, to hear your message for us, your people, today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I am beginning in Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to read the first 12 verses and then skip ahead a little bit for a few more. Genesis 15, here's what it says. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky, count the stars, if you indeed can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. I'm skipping down to verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. Now I'm jumping ahead to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke. This is from Luke chapter 13. Chapter 13 is a chapter filled with teachings and stories and a healing event that Jesus is doing. And then he concludes the chapter, Luke does, with this story. So Luke 13, I'm beginning at verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, Leave this place, go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you who were not willing, look, your house is left you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, how are we going to pull these two stories together, right? The one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, as these being demonstrations or somehow show us something about service, what it means for God to be the one who serves, that God is serving others. All right, in that first story, this one's bizarre, isn't it? Right, that God comes to Abram and makes a promise to him, and then Abram falls into this really deep sleep after that. But before that, God says, "Here's what I want you to do. All right, here's this list of animals I want you to gather," and Abram does that. And then some of the animals he cuts in half. This is kind of a gory scene, isn't it? Cuts them in half and arranges the pieces of those animals opposite each other. What's going on there? And then when Abram falls into this deep sleep, he sees this vision, a vision of a fire pot and a torch. Fire pot, think of that as something like a portable fire pit. I mean, we have those around today, right? Portable fire rings that you can pick up and move. They would have that sort of a thing that they would use and just put like a really hot coals inside of, and it could be used for heat, or often that was something they would cook over top of, that kind of a thing. Their version of a stovetop. Kind of in that way. So that's what we see there. This smoking fire pot. So it's one of those things, but it's got something burning inside of it, and a torch. Those things are representative of the presence of God, because often in the Old Testament, and sometimes in the New Testament for that matter, God is depicted as fire. Right? When the people of Israel came out of Egypt and they go to Mount Sinai, the presence of God is on the mountain with smoke and fire in that place. And when they move from Mount Sinai, they see at night the pillar of fire that goes before them. It's the presence of God. The New Testament, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, how do they see the Holy Spirit resting upon the disciples? It's these little tongues of fire. So this is the Bible's way of representing for us the presence of God in this moment. So God makes this promise, this covenant to Abraham. Or if I can use the word that we're going with today, God makes a commitment. God says, "This is what I am committing to do," and makes that promise. And as God speaks those words, speaks the words of that commitment, his presence passes between this row of slaughtered animals. Now, okay, back in that day, it's not like if you wanted to make a commitment, you would go find a notary public and, you know, here's my notarized document. You don't sign a contract that way. That's just not how it worked. And it was something a little more than a handshake and we just take our word for it as well. They would somehow sort of commemorate or have their way of signing the document, as it were, in their own way. And that's what's going on here. That as God is speaking the words of the commitment that he is making, and he's passing between these rows of slaughtered animals, it's his way of making that commitment. That it's God himself who's moving between these pieces of animals. And the commitment there is one that is basically saying, "May this be done to me if I ever break my word and ever go back on this covenant." You know, you see these animals that are cut apart. If I break my promise, if I break my covenant, if I fail to do what I'm saying right now, let me be like this. Cut me in half. Slaughter me. That's the commitment that's going on there. Okay. That's heavy commitment, right? Because that dinner party that I pulled out of because I had a headache, I don't think I was on the line to be cut in half just for backing out of that. Or I don't think anyone was going to behead me because I called off a lunch appointment or something like that. We tend not to have consequences like that for the commitments we make. So maybe there's something in this where we need to bridge the gap and understand that a bit. We're much more free, for better or worse, of breaking the commitments that we make. But you get the idea here that it's a pretty big deal, right? When they make a commitment, they mean it. And there's consequences, real consequences, if that commitment gets broken. That's the scene that's being set up here, right? That's what we take away from that story, from that part of the Bible, that we see something of how serious God is about that commitment that he makes. Then bring it to the New Testament, and Jesus tells this story, right? And it's a story that involves animals as well, in that sense. Fox and a hen. And, I mean, he's drawing some of the conclusions around that, because it's the Pharisees who come to him and say, you know, Herod wants to kill you. And I don't know. I mean, commentators wonder and wrestle with this one a bit. I mean, are they just trying to sort of, in a passive-aggressive way, push Jesus away? We know from scriptures that Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus too. But maybe in this instant, they weren't going to come up to him and just tell him to his face, you know, Jesus, we want you dead. They're more like, you know, there's people here who don't like you. That Herod guy, he's pretty powerful. Maybe it's just better if you go that way. Jesus responds then with some of this animal language. All right, then, go tell that fox. And okay, if that's really what's going on, I mean, Jesus is not just pointing back at Herod. He's pointing at the Pharisees too. You guys, you foxes, I see what you're up to. Trying to be all sneaky and sly. But, I mean, if you go with farm language, and if you know anything about farms, right? I mean, the fox is a predator of your farm animals, your chickens. So you want to keep the foxes away because they mean to do the chickens harm that way. So Jesus uses this animal language then in this story to kind of convey the same thing, that he himself will come between them. That when he gives that story of just as a hen puts her wings around the chicks that she gathers to hold them close, to protect them, Jesus says, and that's what I will do. I will be that one who comes and puts my wings around the ones that I love and protect them from the danger that is there, the danger that comes upon them. Danger that, I mean, Jesus is speaking ahead a little bit there of what he knows is coming. And I would say, all right, let's not read too much into that story right there, because the Pharisees wouldn't have understood all the references the way that maybe our minds want to go. Oh, yeah, he's talking about 3 days, right? He's going to do this today and tomorrow, and on the third day it'll be complete. And we know where the story goes, don't we? Yeah, I mean, he goes to the cross, and then he's in the tomb, and 3 days later he rises. He's talking to the Pharisees, and that would not have made any sense to the Pharisees receiving that from Jesus at that time. Rather, this is just sort of a literary way of saying an undetermined amount of time. So Jesus says, I am here for an amount of time to do the things that I am here to do. And what does he name in the passage? Well, I am here to heal people, to drive out demons. I'm here to bring restoration to the people who feel like all their hope is gone. That's what Jesus came to do. Now, ultimately, we know the story. We know that Jesus came to go to the cross, so that all people who come to him in faith may know and experience restoration, freedom from the guilt of our sin. Jesus knows why he came. He knows where his path is going. Jesus knows that he will be the one who stands between, that he will be the one who shelters his beloved people, that he will take that upon himself. We see something of what Jesus gives about service here, right? That he commits himself to service. And he's committing himself to service that involves sacrifice. Now, we can use that word in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes when we talk about sacrifice, it's okay, it's just giving up something that I really would have rather had for myself. Or you know, I mean, I have to let loose of something that comes as a sacrifice to me, and we use that word in that sort of sense. Jesus is being rather literal with the word sacrifice. He will give his very life so that we would not be the ones who experience the consequence of our own sin, that we would be the ones who would be set free by that. There's something about service here that goes a step further than that, right? That we see something of what it means for Jesus to serve in that way. And I think maybe, I mean, we catch glimpses of that, right? We catch glimpses of in our own lives when we have opportunities to serve others. And sometimes when that act of service does come as a sacrifice, I really have to give up a lot for this act of service. That's a good reminder for us that when service feels as a sacrifice for us as well, we're not alone. It's not just us. Jesus knows. He knows what it means to serve others, even when that service to others just gives and gives and gives. And it feels like a sacrifice that comes that way. But Jesus goes even further. Goes even further because the sacrifice that Jesus gives is taking on a consequence that he should not have to take. Go back to the story in Genesis, right? That God makes this covenant promise to Abram, and God says, here's my promise to you. Here's the covenant that I'm going to make. And symbolically, God seals that covenant with that vision, that picture of being between these slaughtered animals and saying, you know what, if I break this, if I go back on this, let this be my fate. Let this be what happens to me. And here's how that works out then. God never breaks the covenant. God never fails on his promises. God never steps out of line with that. He keeps his covenant. He keeps his promises. And yet, it's Jesus who goes to the cross. It's Jesus who takes the sacrifice. We're the ones who broke the covenant. We're the ones who failed. We're the ones who sin. We are the ones who mess up. We are the ones who, it should have been us between those rows of slaughtered animals. And it should have been us who say, you know what? This has got to be us. We are the ones who did this. We're the ones who broke it. We are the ones who messed up. This is our fate now. And God steps in and God says, you know, and even though that's all exactly right and exactly true, God steps in and he says, you know what? Even though I wasn't the one who broke the covenant, even though you were the one who broke the covenant, I'll take it anyway. I'll take the thing that you should have taken. I mean, that's a sacrifice of service that flips the script, right? It's not just, here's what I'm giving up and it feels like a sacrifice, but should have been you, should have been me. And God says, even though that should have been yours to take, I'm going to take that part too. I'll take that consequence on. That's what Jesus does. That's how it comes to us in that way. That's commitment. Okay, that's crazy commitment beyond what you and I know commitment to be. I mean, it's one thing to say, I'm going to keep my word because I want to be a person who keeps my word. It's another thing to say, and even when you don't keep your word, I'm going to take on that too. And I'm going to take all the consequence that goes with that. But that's what Jesus does. He comes and he takes that on himself. What does that look like for us then? I mean, I mentioned that Jesus holds that out as sort of the model and the example of that we are people being formed into the image of Jesus. And Jesus gives words to this as well, right? I mean, he talks in the Gospels about those who want to gain their life must be willing to lose it. Those who want to be a disciple of Jesus must take up their cross and follow him. I mean, these are words of sacrifice and commitment in that way. And I don't know that you and I have it in us to do things the way Jesus did, because we're broken people. We fall and we fail. But Jesus still holds that out for us as a model, an example, knowing that we aren't always going to get it right, knowing that he has already done what's necessary to take the consequence of that on himself. but still calls us to be people who serve. Through the Holy Spirit, we gain a sense of this, right? We talk about how the Holy Spirit renews us and refines us, and that it's a journey, an ongoing journey, that we are being renewed through the Spirit to follow Jesus, that our lives more and more and more find those ways to bear the fruit of the gospel that come to us. And that's a process that we are always on throughout our entire life. So as we think through to being more and more the kind of people that Jesus calls us to be, more and more renewed in his image, let the Holy Spirit stretch that commitment, right? I mean, this is where we take that piece of what Jesus has done to commit for us and say, God, how can I respond to that, right? Through your Holy Spirit, what can I do in response to what you have done for me? Holy Spirit, stretch me. Stretch me so that in my life, I can take, even if it's just one step closer to being what you've called me to be, then it's one step closer. And that's a good thing, to run with that one step. So what is that one step, that one opportunity, that one piece to commit that I could do? I mean, if there's one thing I would find on that, it would say, all right, look in the week ahead, in the days ahead, and say, can there be an opportunity? Will there be an opportunity when I can be the one to serve someone else instead of the one being served? Because we have those moments, right? We have those moments where, I mean, I can choose to serve others and do that sort of thing as a gift that I give or an opportunity that's before me. But we also have moments, every one of us has moments where we sort of expect others to serve us in some way. That's just sort of how we are as people. Those moments where I'm expecting someone to do something for me. Find one of those opportunities and flip it. Just try that out. Do for someone else what every expectation would have been for them to do it for you instead. The way that Jesus comes and commits and says, I'm going to do for them what they should have paid on their own. Now, I know that's not a fair comparison, right? It's not like if I find this one opportunity to serve someone else this week that all of a sudden I can compare myself to serving like Jesus. No, it's not a comparison like that. But it's a step in that direction. And here's what it does, a step in that direction. If I find that opportunity this week, and if I do that, let the thought in my mind be this, not don't let it be the thought of, look, I'm doing a good thing now. No, the thought in my mind is this. Jesus gave so much for me. Jesus gave everything for me. Can this be one action which echoes gratitude for that? I'm not doing this because, you know what, the pastor told me on Sunday I have to do this. I'm not doing this because it's an obligation, I have to serve other people. I'm doing this because I'm so grateful to God for what he's done for me. I'm so grateful for Jesus that he took my place in taking the consequence of my sin. And because I'm grateful, this is just an overflow. It's just an overflow of those actions that come to others. In that way. And if I can perform an act of service like that, if I can commit to an act of service like that, then let that be something that communicates that same gratitude I have as an overflow for others as well. That if someone were to ask me then, wait a minute, I should be doing this for you. Why are you doing this for me? That I'm ready. I've got the response. I'm there. You know, I'm just grateful to God because of everything Jesus has done for me. So if I can share a blessing of that gratitude, here it is. Then it's not me who's blessing someone else. It's God who is blessing someone else through us, through his people. That's our goal. That's our desire. That's what service brings us towards in that commitment. A commitment that ultimately shows God's blessing to other people through us in that way. that God would be known like that. And that is an act of service, even if it comes with sacrifice, that also carries some joy and some celebration along with it. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word, Lord, and we pray that even as we read some of these unusual stories in the Bible of these bizarre rituals, that it carries meaning that we see inside of it. So, Lord, we thank you for the ways that you have come to serve us, even as we are the ones who are called to serve you. And God, it's our prayer now in this week that put that opportunity before us. Show us that moment, that time when we can serve even when it's expected to go the other way. God, it's our prayer that that you would work through us, that this wouldn't be a moment of obligation or I have to do this, but may it fill us with a moment of gratitude and joy, knowing that the blessings that you pour out upon us can overflow as blessings for others as well. Lord, we thank you for that. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.